Invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter number 4. 1 Kings chapter number 4. And in the last chapter, we saw how early on in Solomon's reign as king of Israel, he had asked for God's wisdom to lead the nation and judge the Lord's people, and the Lord answered his prayer. And last week we saw that wisdom in action when two harlots claiming to be the mother of the same baby boy came along, and Solomon exposed who the liar was and who the real mother was by preparing to cut the live baby in half with a sword. And the real mother begged for the child to be spared and given to the other woman. And by that, Solomon was able to wisely discern the identity of the real mother. So we see the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. Come tonight to chapter 4, which may first appear to be ordinary and a little mundane, because there's a lot of names here. We're not going to read through the names. But it's actually quite full of some rich insights here tonight. I think we'll be able to help us a little bit. But this chapter continues to give us details of Solomon's wisdom and his greatness and his organizational skills. First of all, we see those who are called the princes, which Solomon had. Look at 1 Kings 4. Let's begin reading verse number 1. So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were the princes which he had. And it names some names here of people who were priests and who were scribes and were the recorder and who was over the host and who was over the priest and who were over the officers and who was the principal officer. Well, you would call him the king's confidant there in verse number 5. Zabud, the son of Nathan, was principal officer and the king's friend. And then you got those that were over the household, and those that were over the tribute, or you know, the lands that they put under tribute that were given, having to pay them tribute. There was somebody that was over them, and so you got a number of people here that are mentioned. And I'm not going to try to stumble through the names tonight. Okay, I'll let you do that on your own. But this was Solomon's cabinet, so to speak. Similar to what our president has in our nation. You know, we have when he goes into office, one of the first things he does, he chooses a cabinet to help him lead our nation. He can't possibly take care of all the things. He has people that report to him, and they report to the president, just as these reported to Solomon, but they see that the work gets done, and they're just over the work actually that gets done. Even they don't do the actual work, but they are the ones that are in charge. So these were the leaders of the nation of Israel that aided the king. And many of these men, you'll recognize the names, many of these men were friends of David. And Solomon demonstrates his wisdom by relying upon men that his father David had trusted. Amen. And it appears that Solomon did not make too many mistakes when it came to choosing leaders for the nation. Solomon would write later in Proverbs 27 and verse number 10, he said, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not." Well, he followed those words himself. You know, some sons do the opposite of what their fathers say or teach, thinking that they know more than or know better than their fathers. And we're going to see this later in Solomon's son. Solomon's going to have a son named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam's going to try to be a bigger man than his dad. And he's going to do things differently than the way dear old dad did. Well, that's not the way that Solomon had. Solomon didn't have a rebellious spirit toward his dad. In fact, he carried out his dad's wishes, as we've seen in the earlier chapters of 1 Kings. He followed that, and then he used some of his father's men that helped him to help in his administration. There was an article printed in a Dutch magazine that reflects the transition that most of us have gone through in our assessment of our fathers. My dad's been gone now 21 and a half, almost 22 years now, and I miss him. But you can find the humor here. And at 4 years old, the daddy can't do anything wrong. You know, daddy can do it all. You know, you look up to dad, he was like Superman, right? And at 7 years of age, my dad knows a whole lot. And then at 8 years of age, dad doesn't quite know everything. You know, but when they get about 8 years old and getting close to the 12 years, they think they know a little bit better. At 12 years of age, dad just doesn't understand. At 14 years, dad, he's hopelessly old-fashioned. At 21 years of age, my dad is truly out of date. But what would you expect? At age 25, dad comes up with a good idea every now and then. At age 30, I must find out what dad thinks about it. 35, wait, I want to get dad's input first. Age 50, what would dad have thought about that? Age 60, I wish I could talk it over with dad once more. You know, we come full circle, don't we? But, you know, as the return of Christ approaches, we know that the scriptures say that sons and daughters will be increasingly rebellious toward parents. That doesn't excuse it. It's just a fact that the scriptures just point out. It's prophesying the way that our days were going to be. Solomon himself wrote about it in Proverbs 30, verse number 11, where he said, "There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." I think we're living in that age right now. The Apostle Paul prophesied to Timothy of the last days there in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 2, and several things that he mentioned. He mentioned how that folks would be disobedient to parents, you know. One of the very best things that children can do is to determine to be an obedient son or daughter who honors their dads and their mothers. Young people, you need to do that. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." You want to live a long time? Obey mom and dad. Honor mom and dad. Amen. Proverbs 15, verse 20 says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother." So Solomon was wise and following after the ways of his father David in some ways, but as we go through the story of Solomon, unfortunately we're going to find that Solomon did not wholly follow the Lord, and he did not really follow the Lord even as well as his father did. And we're going to see later in his reign that he drifted away from the Lord because he didn't adhere to God's word. He didn't adhere to the Lord's commandment for Israel's kings. And God had a good reason for giving kings those commands. And we're going to see Solomon is going to learn this the hard way. Now, the next thing we see in this passage of Scripture is we see the provisions for the king. Now, to say that Solomon's reign was a high-maintenance administration would be an understatement. You're going to see this in the verses that follow here. It mentions just here in the next verses that it took 12 officers to provide supplies for the king and his household. He's talking about his wives, his servants, and his children. Look at verse number 7. It says, "And Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals for the king and his household. Each man, his month in a year, made provision." Basically, you had 12 officers, and they were looked to provide that in their month. And he gives the names here. I'm not going to read the names. I'll let you suffer through that. Verses 8 down through verse number 19, he gives the names of these men. But down in verse number 20, we see Judah and Israel, it says, "were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry." It was some good times here. And verse 21, "And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines, and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presence and serve Solomon all the days of his life. Let's talk about they're paying tribute, basically. And Solomon's provision, notice verse 22, Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 10 and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides harts, that'd be deer, and roebucks, and fallow deer, and fatted fowl. A lot of provisions, right? It says, therefore, he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsah even to Ezza, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. In other words, we're looking at land, a time of peace here in the land. Verse 26, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Those officers provided victual for King Solomon and for all that came unto the King Solomon's table. Every man in his month, they lacked nothing. Barley also and straw for the horses and dromedaries brought they into the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. And like I say, to say he was high maintenance is an understatement. Taxes were heavy upon the land and really on those surrounding areas. When you count in the amounts of tribute that they were paying. But Judah is not mentioned. When you read through here, mentions the tribes, but Judah's not mentioned, and their exemption would create rivalry and resentment later on. Now, God had a law for the kings. And Deuteronomy 17, verse 16 to 17, the Bible says, but he shall not, talking about the king, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now, those were some wise words from the Lord. Part of the need, though, to have such high taxes was because of Solomon's disobedience to the Lord regarding those commands to Israel's kings, and part of it was because of his opulent lifestyle. He decided, hey, man, I'm high on the hog. I'm gonna live high on the hog, right? And he did. The more wives and concubines he accumulated, I want you to just think about it, the more there was to provide for. The more horses he had, the more it took to provide for them. You know, where there's increase, there's got to be increase that provides for them, and increase that gets rid of the waste, right? So we see in this passage some areas of disobedience in Solomon's life that hurt his reign in more ways than one. Solomon was wise, but we know that he was not perfect. None of us are. You know, we're all sinners, saved by grace. And he was given wisdom with regard to his ability to lead the nation. His mistakes and disobedience caught up with him later in his life, and even though early on he loved the Lord, his disobedience affected his life, and it eventually ruined him. Here's a principle, and I hope that you'll remember. Disobedience breeds more disobedience. Okay? Which brings problems and brings repercussions. So you could say it brings chastisement to the child of God, brings judgment to the sinner. We may love the Lord, but listen, when we violate Bible principles, we will pay a price in problems sooner or later. And we may not see the consequences for many years. That's the case that it was in Solomon's life. I mean, it was way on down the road when he saw the consequences of this, but they're eventually going to come. We do reap what we sow, the things that we've been talking about on Sunday morning in our Galatians series about sowing and reaping. Those things are true, and we can see them in the lives of other people, such as Solomon. Hosea 8, verse 7 says, for they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. I read a story about when Leonardo da Vinci was painting his masterpiece, The Last Supper, which, of course, is a big picture for this time of year, because we talk about the Last Supper. We observe the Lord's table ourselves on Sunday evening. But he sought long and hard for a model for his Christ. At last, he located a chorister in one of the churches in Rome who was had the right features. Somebody that you would, you say, man, that he ought to be in pictures, right? Literally. And so he was a young man named Pietro Bandinelli. Years passed, and the painting was still unfinished. All the disciples had been portrayed except one, and that was Judas Iscariot. Leonardo started to find a man whose face was hardened and distorted by sin. At last he found a beggar on the streets of Rome with a face so villainous that he shuddered when he looked at him. He hired the man to sit for him as he painted the face of Judas on his canvas. When he was about to dismiss the man, he said, "I have not yet found out your name." And the man replied, said, "I am Pietro Bandinelli. I'm the one who sat for you as a model for Christ." Sin had taken its toll on the man's life. The man had gone in a wrong direction, and it took its toll. You ever saw somebody, you could tell just by looking at them that they'd been through a rough time? I mean, it does take a toll. I mean, you could tell somebody that is on drugs or drinking or whatever. You may not be able to tell what they have done, but you can look at them and say, "Man, they've been up to something," because it's really, really affected them, affected the way they look. Next thing I want you to see is to see the prosperity of Solomon's kingdom. It's mentioned there in verse 20 and 21. It said that Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea, in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And it talks about that he reigned over all the kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt, and how they brought presents and served at Solomon all the days of his life. And then down in verse 24 and 25, it talked about his dominion. So where he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsah even to Azah, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides. Note that. He had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. So we see the prosperity of Solomon. Solomon was a man of peace, not war, like his father David was. His desire to do what was right was blessed by God in the beginning of his reign over Israel. And, when we desire to please God, God does bless us, doesn't he? I mean, Solomon had that desire to begin with, but he didn't fully follow that through. But even Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16, verse 7, the truth. He said, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So God prospered the nation, people multiplied, families grew, and there's great joy and there's peace in Israel. Good times, right? The Bible teaches that peace and prosperity are linked with obedience to God's word and the centering of our life around the Lord. 1 Chronicles 22:13 says, "Then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed." And we know that earlier, when they were about to go into the land, God had charged Joshua in Joshua 1:8 that said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And we know the words that one of my favorite psalms is the very first psalm that was given to David. David wrote, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So God not only gives financial prosperity, but also physical, emotional, and spiritual prosperity, you know, to those that follow him. In fact, Isaiah 26:3, my first message here as pastor, almost 11 years ago now, was from that passage. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And in Psalm 119:165, where David wrote, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Fourth thing we see here, so we see the abundance of the provisions required for each day. We read those things in verse 22 and 23. I want you to think about the measurements here. 30 measures of flour is equal to about 189 bushels. That's a lot. 60 measures of meal is 378 bushels. You could say that Solomon had quite a cookout each day. You look at the number of animals that had to be slain for the meat that are mentioned there. Quite a cookout. Look at the abundance of wisdom, though, that he dispersed. Look at down in verse 29. We'll pick up where we left off reading there in verse 29. It says, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all the men that Ethan the Ezraelite, and Heman, and Chakal, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about. And they mention some specific names here. We know that God gave Solomon great wisdom and understanding and insight and discernment and largeness of heart and mind. His wisdom excelled the wisdom of the men, it says, the men in the east, and the wisdom of those in Egypt. Now, we marvel today at the construction. You go to Egypt and you see the pyramids and the tombs that were there. And, you know, a lot of wisdom it took to construct something like that. We know the Magi of the East were devoted to the study of sciences and astronomy. But Solomon's wisdom was greater than either of these groups of men. Solomon was wiser than all men. And it mentions two people particularly that were psalmists. He was wiser than Ethan, who was the author of Psalm 89. This psalm is a song of mercy and grace. It's about singing in dark times. It's used by those who saw the bright side in calamity. Psalm 89, verse 1 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. You know, we need a song in dark times, don't we? We really do. Satan tries to take our song, doesn't he? Solomon was wiser than Heman. Heman wrote Psalm 88, which was a psalm of despair. I'll get the words out. Okay, a psalm of despair. It was one of the saddest psalms, and it was used when one was on the bottom in the circumstances of life. And this psalm is about praying and crying out to God in troubled times. But Solomon was greater in wisdom than both of these men and some others that were given there. He was given wisdom in the basic issues of life, of skill in business and government affairs and how to handle people. I mean, those are the things he knew. But unfortunately, the wisest man who ever lived did not live wisely toward the end of his life. Having insight into life does not guarantee that we're going to choose the right things, does it? You can know what's right and then choose foolishly. We must make the right choices. Personally, I've known of many preachers who have preached, but they didn't live what they preached. Okay? And it wound up being a disaster in their lives. What choices will we make? Will we choose to serve the Lord? The story is told of a young dock worker who heard a preacher named Henderson preach a message on Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Although moved by the truth that a person can have peace with God only through Jesus Christ, the man did not trust the Lord. Okay? But as the story goes, then the next day the man joined the crew of the steamship London and sailed away. And a short time later it met with disaster on the sea. Several months passed and the sailor came to talk to Pastor Henderson. And he said, I have come to tell you that I talked and prayed with a young man on board the London who heard you preach on Romans 5:1. He was concerned about his soul and did not quite understand the plan of salvation. I was able to finish what you started and lead him to Christ. A few minutes later, the ship wrecked. We were commanded to go to the lifeboats. He told me, quote, mate, if I don't make it ashore, tell Pastor Henderson I got saved. The sailor continued to tell Pastor Henderson that somehow the convert did not make it to the lifeboat. They had to row away quickly from the ship lest they be capsized by the suction of the sinking ship. And the sailor said, the last I saw of him, he was up in the rigging of the doomed vessel, waving his hat and shouting to be heard above the noise of the waters. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He put off making the decision, but thankfully the Lord led somebody there to water the seed that had been planted by there by the man of God. May God help us make proper choices, right choices. Make them in time. You know, you can have good intentions and say, one of these days I'm going to make the right choice. Well, you know, that time may or may not come. That young man was fortunate that he had somebody there just prior to his life ending to help him come to know the Lord. But we're not guaranteed that. Amen. All right, that's our Bible study for this evening. And let's pull out our prayer list. We'll pray for the needs and we'll be dismissed. And let me remind you before we pray, okay? Remind you that Sunday is Easter Sunday. Be inviting folks. A lot of folks will come to church Easter Sunday when they won't come any other time. I was really encouraged by the number of tracts that left the table on Sunday. Thank you for doing that. And I've been able to hand out quite a few myself. I filled it back up. You say, boy, that thing's stayed full. No, I filled it back up this morning. So if you need more tracts, this is the time to get folks thinking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So invite your family, friends, neighbors, and others, and get copies of those tracts out there. Leave tracts in your tracts as you go about. All right, let's pray for the needs here, and we'll be dismissed.